You have your Bibles this morning. Find, if you would, a book that is in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 5 will be our text today. Judges chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. I did put the scripture in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along that way. I would hope and pray that you would have a scripture that you could follow on this Mother's Day message. I want to preach to today a message entitled A Mother's Love. I want to preach a message today not solely for the mother, but mostly for our mothers. I want to preach a message today that's not just for our church, but I believe a message that is needed for all mothers and in all churches, and not only in our community, but in the communities around the world. I'm grateful and thankful that the Word of God is applicable and proper for all people, and there's a message in there for all people. And so I want to preach one. It will demand some concentration from you. It will demand a listening ear. And so I beg you to give that. My heart's desire today is to encourage our mothers. I believe that there's no greater position of influence on the earth today than the influence of a mother. I had the wonderful privilege of growing up with a godly mother. I'm not sure that everybody in this room had the privilege of growing up with a godly mother, but I did, and I know the blessing that is in my life, and it is even to this day. But I would submit to you that there's no greater influence upon the earth than our mothers. I would also submit to you that there's no place of prominence that has been more attacked than our mothers. And so I beg you today, Mom, to listen. I beg you today, Dad, to listen, that you can be a blessing and a help and there be unity in your home. I beg you, Grandma and Grandpa, to listen, because the message is applicable to you as well. Those of you that do not have children, married, one day this will be for you. You're going to need the truths of this message. Our text is found in chapter number 5, verse 28 to 31. I'll go through them slowly. If you go to chapter 5, verse number 28, the verse begins with motherhood. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot?" Our text opens up with something that I find to be precious and powerful, something that is still prevalent upon the earth today, something that all of us, men and women, have been exposed to in our life, and that is something called a mother's intuition. A mother's intuition. There is nothing like a mother's intuition, on the positive side and on the negative side. I was not always the humble, blessed, and obedient man that you see before you today. I was a troublemaker. I cannot tell you how many spankings I got in my life. I don't think they make a number large enough to incorporate that. I will not, because my children are here, share all of the things, but let's just say that back in my day, you got paddled at school. Anybody else get paddled at school? You ever got paddled at school? Mr. Hutton, fourth grade. I was in Mrs. Schumacher's class. I got my third mark for talking in the bathroom. You know, they do a lot worse in the bathroom today, don't they? All we were doing was talking. "Tommy, you go out and stand in the wall, Mr. Hutton will be by." Mr. Hutton came by. He was the athletic director. Mr. Hutton had a little office with a metal desk and a metal chair. You remember those? And inside that drawer was a paddle. "Mr. Hunter, you're here because you've been disobedient. And you've got your third mark, and you know what that means. Bend over that chair." Boy, I remember those days. I would like to say that was the only time I ever got paddled, but my dad was the principal of our school when I was in kindergarten and first grade. Wow, those were amazing days. We had a rule: paddled at school, paddled at home. My dad really didn't see any reason to wait till we got home. He's there, I'm there, paddle's there. So all my friends would be dismissed. And I'd see them peeking through that window. Son, I love you, but you know the rule, bend over. Oh my goodness gracious. A mother's intuition, so powerful, it would make you believe that people have eyes in the back of their head. I remember one day we were babysitting, my dad had a babysitter, and we had bunk beds. And my brother and I, we loved football. We would rake leaves and dive into the football and catch football and do all that kind of stuff. And we would take our mattresses off and we would put them in the family room and we would run and jump on those mattresses and catch that football. And I don't know, somehow we got an idea that we would jump off that top bunk and we would catch this football on the mattresses. Our house had windows that were a little bit higher up. And so I didn't know. My dad was driving in. My brother and I are flying in front of those windows. My dad walks in, comes to see me. Hey, boys, what you been doing? Nothing, Dad. Nothing. Not at all. Been playing any football? No. You been jumping on those beds? Nuh-uh. No, we don't jump on those beds. How come I saw you flying through that window? Yeah, bad day for me and my brother. Mother's intuition will make you believe she's got eyes in the back of her head, that her ears are as big as Dumbo's ears, that her hands can reach further than you could ever imagine. You have guilt written where? All over your face. And I must have heard that a million times when I was growing up. Such is our case in our text today. A mother's intuition. Here, something is wrong. She knows it. Her intuition is just buzzing and it's on fire. Her son should be home. What's taking so long? Why is he not here? He should be back by now. When you're missing a child, I don't know much fear like missing a child. It's funny. You want to kill them until you can't find them, and then you're in trouble, right? I had a couple of times where our kids have gotten lost. We didn't know where they were. And I can remember the feeling of not being able to find your child. I remember as a little boy hiding in the clothes racks at Penny's, and my mom couldn't find me. That was not a glorious day when she found me. I remember specifically one time in our lives, I had taught Tommy how to play hide and seek. He's a little boy. And I taught him how to do it real well. I mean, you don't move for anything because your sisters are going to come through and they're going to say, we know where you are, so you might as well just come out. But they're not telling you the truth. And I had taught him how to play real well. Well, one day, we were at the house. I had to leave. Bev thought I took Tommy. I thought she kept Tommy. For some reason, we couldn't find Tommy. And it was okay at first. And then you know how that feeling just begins to develop. She called me on the phone. She says, you have Tommy? I said, no, you do. She says, I don't have him. I said, he's in the house. Go look for him. She called me back. She says, I've looked everywhere in the house. I can't find him. Did you leave the door open? Well, I don't know if I left the door open or not. I don't normally leave the door open. But when you can't find your child, things begin to go through your brain. Look again. This time she called me, and I know my wife. I know when panic is in her voice, and her voice was panicked. We can't find him. So what do I do? I say, you call 911 immediately. Hang the phone up and call 911. I'm on my way. So I'm driving to get there. She calls 911. When we get there, there's police there. They were gracious, and they came in, and they were trying to comfort her, and they're saying, now listen, he's probably in the house. He's probably there. No, he's gone. I've looked everywhere in the house. I've screamed, and I've done everything. Well, I get home. I'm screaming, Tommy, Tommy. I'm in the garage screaming. All of a sudden, the door, garage door opens up. Tommy comes running out. Daddy's home. Yeah. If I could have... But there were police everywhere. Come here, son. Let me love on you. What he had done was he had laid in the middle of our bedding and he covered himself up with all the pillows and he would not move. He was playing hide and seek. There was another time where I almost got in trouble with wanting to end one of my child's lives. Madison got sick one day. She had a disease. Maddie had Kawasaki's. I don't know if you know this or not. I took her to the doctor. Simple cold. She had the strawberry tongue. She had the five symptoms, the way they diagnose it. And I thought it was going to be a simple doctor's visit. The lady said, sit down. Your daughter has a disease. You got to go to the hospital right away. So we rushed over to the hospital. They did the process there. And they had to take a lot of blood. She was a little girl. And so she's crying and screaming and carrying and pitching a fit. And I found myself in that hospital just trying to appease Madison. And appease Madison meant give her what she wants. That was not my normal standard operating procedure. So for a little while, I let her kind of be disrespectful, disobedient, grouchy, whatever. But after the second day, I got kind of tired of that. And so we had this one time when the doctor came in, and Maddie was kind of nasty, and she was a little bit nasty to me. I waited for those doctors to leave, and I finally got up out of that chair, and I went over here, and I said, listen, you're not going to mistreat people like that. You misbehave again, or you disrespect, or you don't obey daddy. I'm going to take you out of that bed. I'm going to jerk you out of that bed. I'm going to spank your bottom, and you're going to straighten up. About that time, my eyes lifted up off that bed to the wall. And I'd never seen that plaque on the wall before, but it said something like this. For your child's safety, this room is audibly monitored. Daddy loves you, baby. Oh. Something is wrong in the mother of Sisera. Her intuition's going off. Watch how it progresses. It's so strong in verse number 29, she's starting to fall apart. So she needs help. She has wise ladies. In verse 29, her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself. She's reached that part now where she needs assurance. And so what her wise ladies are doing with a mother who's has an intuition that something is wrong with her child, they do what you and I do. They begin to put scenarios together. And basically what they want to say is there's a reason it's going to be okay. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? To Sisera, a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, of divers colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So you have a mother here, and her intuition is something is wrong. My child should be home. She's reached past the stage now where she's calm. She's starting to fall apart. Now her friends are trying to secure her with scenarios. It's going to be okay. The truth is, her kid's not coming home. Our text in Judges chapter 5 falls within the time when Israel is at war. In Judges chapter 5, if you look at verse number 1, there's a very unique setting to this verse. The second word of that verse is, then sang Deborah and Barak. Chapter 5 is a duet. It's a song that the prophetess Deborah and Barak are singing together. It's a song they are singing in rejoicing over Israel's victory. If you look back at chapter 4, verse number 1, which I need you to do for context here. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was, say his name, Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. So our text is about a mother who is standing at her window and she is crying. She has an intuition that something is wrong. My son should be home right now. She's being encouraged the best she can, but the reality is, look if you would, at Judges chapter 4, verse number 17. This is in the middle of the war after the army has been destroyed. Sisera is the last man standing. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael, this is a woman now, went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." Of course, he's been in a battle. And she opened a bottle of milk. He asked for water. She gave him milk. You know, when you can't sleep, sometimes you drink a little warm milk. It settles you. And she gave him drink, and she covered him. Verse 20, again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, 'Is there any man here?' that thou shalt say, 'No.' Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary." And so he did what, class? He died. So you have a mother standing at her window, weeping. Something's not right. Should be home. "No, it's going to be okay. It's okay. They won the battle. They're getting all their stuff. He'll be back." Truth is, he's never coming home. Truth is, he's been nailed to a tent floor, and he's dead. Pastor, why this message on Mother's Day? Well, the first thing I would tell you is because it's what God wants. Second thing I would tell you, because I do believe that the application of this passage is still relevant for the mothers today. We live in a world that is at war. We live in a world that is filled with violence. We live in a community of South Florida that is filled with war and violence. And I don't know about you, but I have turned on Channel 7 or I've turned on the news many times, and I have seen mothers, just like the mother of Sisera, standing in open public, weeping. "Something's not right. My kid didn't come home. Something's wrong. Have you seen my kid? Has anybody seen him?" And we watch as mother after mother after mother is weeping for their child. And in a few days, the television will come back and they will say, "It's not coming home. It's not coming home. Where's my child? Something is wrong." I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart to watch crimes against our children. If it does for you, say amen. Our children are being destroyed, and our mothers are being robbed of their children. Our streets are running with blood and violence. And we're walking and we're marching and we're holding signs and we're burning buildings and we're rioting and we're doing all these things, but they are still being destroyed. It's gotten to the point where it's dangerous to let your child go out by themselves. When I was a kid, we could go play in the street and have no fear. When I was a kid, you could go into your neighbor's house and spend the night and you had friends in the neighborhood. When I was a kid, you could go down to the park and play baseball and you didn't have to worry about if your kid was coming home or not. When I was a kid, the communities looked out for one another. When I was a kid, our streets didn't run with blood and violence. We had ice cream trucks. How fast our time has changed. I don't know about you, but when I'm out in public, I don't like my kids to be out of my sight. We went to a restaurant the other day, and my bravest child is my youngest child. If the other three are in this room, tough luck. It's the truth. Allie is brave. She don't want to be treated like a baby. She wants to go by herself. Well, we were at the Golden Corral. It's a godly place. You ought to try it sometime. And we were sitting in back in the room. And to get to the dessert, you kind of had to go, or the food, you had to go around the corner. And I couldn't see her. And she wanted to go by herself. And the whole time she was gone, I'm praying and I'm watching that corner for her to come back. It's a shame that we live in such a dangerous place. My heart breaks for mothers. And I want to preach a message today that I hope will help focus our mothers and help secure our mothers. Pastor, is there any hope for our world? I don't know, but I'll tell you what. If there is any hope, the hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And I don't want you to stand in a window case and see your kid destroyed. I beg you to listen to me today. I find some things about Sisera's mother, because sometimes we think when evil happens, it happens because somebody's not a good mother. Sometimes you'll watch on television and a lady is missing a child, and if you're not careful in your humanity, you will wonder what kind of mother, where were they, why weren't they watching, what were they doing? I'm going to tell you something. Evil happens even in good people's lives. Sisera was a good mother. I love to see good mothers. As a pastor anymore, I love to see good marriages. I love to see public affection. All the men just went, ugh. Pastor, really? This is Mother's Day. Get off my foot. You know, I love to watch two married people, two biblically married, heterosexual married people walk down a sidewalk holding hands. I love to see public affection on a marital level. I love to see good parenting. I love to watch moms with their little kids and get them ice cream, or I even watch them discipline them sometimes. I'm a people watcher. When I go to the Broward Mall, it's like a freak show. I'm well entertained, baby. I sit there and go do whatever you want to do. I'm sit right here and just watch the people. And man, from every part of the world, from everything, you see a lot of stuff at the Broward Mall. But I love to see good mothering. How do you define good mothering? Well, I think there's some things here that Sisera showed. Number one, I think she loved her boy. Good mothers love their children. Mom, do not underestimate the power and influence of a loving mother. Do not underestimate it once your children are out of your house. Grandma, do not underestimate the power and influence of a loving grandma. Children want to be loved by their mom and dad. Children need to know that they are loved by their mom and their dad. Mom and dad, you need to go overboard to say, I love you. Pastor, I have a hard time saying that. Shame on you. Only selfish people can't say, I love you. I'm okay with mom and dad being a little bit physically touchy with your kids. You ought to hug them, kiss them, love on them. Don't do it in public till you embarrass the snot out of them. I hug my girls. I kiss them. They don't like it. They try to push away. It's funny. They don't push away when they want $20. Daddy, give me a kiss. Liar. Get away from me. Go see your mother. I kiss Tommy sometimes when it's manly to kiss him, but we hug each other, slap high fives. I publicly show my kids that I love them, and I publicly show my kids that I love my wife, their mother. It's not without to hear my kids say, yuck, get a room. Why don't you go to your room? By the way, where else are they going to learn love but from their mom and their dad? This boy knew he was loved by his mom. She was his biggest cheerleader. I think she was waiting at home to celebrate his great victory. She was behind him. Mom, you ought to be a cheerleader. Pastor, I don't have the legs for it. Okay. But your kid, right or wrong, dumb or smart, something you agree with or you don't agree with, something you think they should do or not do as far as right or wrong, you ought to be their biggest cheerleader. When they come to you with an idea, you ought to listen. It ought to be received. You may not understand it, but if it's not against God's word, you need to try to support it. You need to try to help them. When everybody else is against them, they need encouragement from somewhere. It ought to come from their mother. You should be a cheerleader, encouraging them. She was proud of her boy. Verse 30 shows of the confidence that she had in him. She believed that he could do anything. Listen to me, Mom. Your kid better know that you love them more than anybody loves them. Don't underestimate that influence. They need to understand that you are a support for them. That's good mothering. And then they need to believe that you believe that they can do anything, that they're confident. When a child becomes stupid or belittled in the opinion of his mother, that child is without mooring. Mom, you can do it, son. You might be thinking in your brain, there ain't no way in the world my kid's doing that. But you have confidence in them, building them up. That's good mothering. The mother of Sisera did that. Her boy was a success. She trained him well. Mom, you need to be involved in the training of your children. There is something called etiquette. There is something called the proper way to do things. I lost my microphone. Man, I got a haircut. It doesn't stay as easy as it does. There ought to be the development and the training. Your children need to know how to act in public, so teach them how to do it in private. That's a job. She was confident. She had trained him. She had trained him how to present himself. He walked among kings. Mom, I don't care if your kid digs ditches. I don't care if they do whatever. But they ought to have the ability to walk in a profession. They ought to be able to communicate. They ought to be able to put some clothes together. They ought to be trained. Why don't you take, Mom, a piece of paper, put it in front of your kid, and tell them to write their name? If you can't read their name, you got a problem. We have a school, and I deal with kids. The handwriting of our children is atrocious. They don't even teach them how to write in cursive anymore. Train your child. Sit them down. Listen to them talk. Ain't got nothing. Wait a minute. What about yes, sir, no, sir? We used to say yes, sir, no, sir. We used to say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. If my dad called my name and I answered with what? Huh. Yeah, that was a bad day for my blessed assurance. What? What do you want? We have a society today that is without respect. It's destroying our way of life. Where are they supposed to learn respect? With their mother. This boy learned respect. She had trained him. He had a bright future. She was interested in his future. Mom, you ought to be interested in your child's future. What you need to begin, listen, parents, you have to plant seeds in your child's mind for their future. Okay, so what I'm doing with my kids is when you graduate, you will either go to college or you will live on the sidewalk. Do you understand? I don't want to go. I didn't ask you if you want to go. You're going to college. Well, I don't know what I want to be. I will work on that. But you're not staying here. You're going on. You're going to do something. Mom and Dad, be involved in planting the seed of the future for your kids. The reason our kids are graduating not knowing what in the world they want to do is because there's been no parental influence. Help your kid. Listen, you don't want them living with you your whole life. Praise God, I don't want them living with me my whole life. be involved in planning. This woman was involved in developing her boy's future. And she had trained him well. She was a good mother. So, Pastor, how does a good mother come up with a boy that's destroyed? She had a fatal flaw. She had a fatal flaw. Look, if you would, at verse number 31. This is the ending of their song. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that, say those two words, love him, be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And listen, she was a good mother, but her fatal flaw was she didn't teach her boy to know Jesus. She didn't teach her son to love God. This is a Canaanite woman. This woman in the Canaanite community, they had their own religion, and their religions were tremendously wicked. Matter of fact, the reason that the nation of Israel was able to take the Canaanite land was because of their false gods and their immorality and the wickedness. They had no repentance for the Lord, no desire there. And so you had a woman here who was able to love her son and develop her son on a physical level, but she lost her son on a spiritual level. Look, if you would, at verse 31. So let all thine enemies, what? Perish. Christian parents lose children. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to not lose a child. We have some people in this room that have lost children. Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean that you are exempt from suffering. Just because your child loves God doesn't mean he's not going to die in a war. One of my friends died in a war, hit an IED in Iraq, went to school. Beverly and I went to school with the kid, killed him dead. You go to Petoskey, Michigan, and there's a plaque for our friend. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. This woman is standing, looking out the window, and she's crying. And yeah, something is wrong. Her child's not coming home. But the greater wrong is that her child perished. That idea of perishing is, it means he was destroyed. He's without hope. Basically, he died and he went to hell. Physical death, spiritual perishing. She was a good mother, but her son perished. She was unable to teach him to know God and to love God. And the reason she was unable to teach him to know and to love God is because you cannot teach something that you don't know. Okay, it's hard enough to watch a mom scream on television, something is wrong, where's my kid? And then if you are a Christian, you think, oh God, where is that kid? Oh God, did that kid know Christ? Oh God, where is that kid? And so here's a mother who was unable to teach her son to be ready for eternity. She was unable to teach her son to be prepared. She was unable to teach her son to be from perish because she didn't know the truth herself. And she wasn't able to pass it on. And she was a good mother. But she didn't prepare and she lost her son. Now listen, mom and dad. If you are a parent who has the idea that your kid is going to do as you say and not as you do, you are a parent headed for trouble. Amen? Nobody in this room does what people say as opposed to what they do. That is so ridiculous. If you think you're going to send and tell your kid to do right and you're not going to be right, they're watching you like a hawk. They're analyzing everything you say. The world is already just destroying any credibility you have. Their music says that you're nothing but trouble to them. Their friends are telling them to go around your back. Their life and their pool is away from you. And then you bring in hypocrisy into that relationship. You're losing credibility. It shouldn't be do as I say. It should be follow me as I follow Christ. And yet, the reason we have a generation the way we have it is because we have mom and dads who are not able to lead their children in the way of righteousness. We do not need any more legislation in our country. I watch them riot on the street. No man, based on his colors, is able to be murdered or to be mistreated. We understand that. We understand all that, but as our world locks arms and walks down the street, it's not that we need to make a difference. We need to fall on our face before God. We need to allow the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus to change our hearts. We have mothers that know not God and homes that know not God. And we're unable. And so no wonder we're, as a parents, we're weeping through the windows of life. Something is wrong, right? Right. And what's wrong is, it's not that you're not a good mother or you're not a good dad. You just have the wrong focus. Sisera's mom had the wrong focus, and so three things happened to him, and I'll close with this. If you look at verse 31, it says, "So let all thine enemies perish." Because Sisera was not saved, because he didn't know the Lord, he was on the wrong side of God. He was at enmity with God. Now, mom and dad, listen. I want my kids to be educated. They don't stand much chance because their mom and dad are not smart people. They can only go so high. I want them to have careers and successes. I want them to have all those things. But there is not anything this world has to offer in the way of success that trumps my child being born again. Nothing. And so I watch parents vicariously live their lives through their children. You have a mom who wasn't pretty and you give her a pretty daughter, and that mom, all she wants to do is exalt the sensuality of her daughter. You give a dad a boy who's got some ability where dad didn't have some ability, and he drives that ability so that boy can hold that trophy and that dad can feel like he's holding that trophy. And moms and dads in this vicarious moment are living their dreams through their children, and they're just isolating and sacrificing them to all that the world has to offer. But this world is not all there is. Mom and dad, you need to understand, if a man could gain the whole world but lose his own soul, what's it profit a man? This mother was a good mother, but her son's not saved. Her son is at enmity with God. Her son is over there in a dangerous place. Now he's perished. But he died with the most toys. And whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? Oh, God, listen, Mom. The need for you and your home to lead our children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ needs to be the priority of your life. A mother's priority is not to marry her daughter to the captain of the team. Her priority is to marry her daughter to the captain of our salvation. The Lord wants me to stop and change a point here, and I'll change it. Parents, the spiritual priority of your children must become the priority of your life. You can leave them your inheritances, that's fine. You can leave them whatever, that's great. But your drive needs to be that my kid knows and loves God. and nothing else matters in our life. And if you haven't come to that place where you're willing for everything in your life to be laid on the altar so that your child will know and love the Lord, that's a place you got to get to, especially saved parents. A second thing that happened to poor Sisera was because his mom didn't teach him to know and love the Lord, he lacked understanding. He should have never went into that woman's tent. What was he doing? That woman, her relation was Moses. So why would the enemy of Israel trust anybody tied to Moses? Moses is the greatest servant Israel ever had. And so if you make application here, this young man made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and that woman took a nail, put it on his temple, and beat him in the ground and killed him. You think about our society today. Our children are making bad decision after bad decision after, and literally they are being beat into the ground by the decisions and choices because they have no biblical worldview. Let me tell you something. You want to know reality? Thus saith the Lord. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to present in our home and to present to our children a biblical worldview. Man, they go and they smoke what they can smoke. They drink what they can drink. They do what they can do. And because the imagination of man is evil continuing, that imagination is just escalating beyond belief. And our young people lack understanding and they're destroying themselves and their lives. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to do that. They don't have to do that. Your child doesn't have to make those decisions. Your child can make a decision to know and love the Lord. Listen, mom and dad. A biblical world view has to be the temperature of your house. And I understand we are going to be called everything in the book, and we are being challenged in every area. And I understand it is immense to try to maintain a biblical worldview. But I can do all things Christ. If you're going to have a biblical worldview in your home, you're going to need a biblical worldview in your heart. So hear this, mom and dad. If the home doesn't have a biblical worldview, it's because the leadership of the home doesn't have a biblical worldview. So what is your view for your children? Well, I want them to marry somebody that will love them. I want to make enough money so they don't have to eat off of me. And I'd like to have some grandchildren. Great. Awesome. What about their eternity? He was destroyed. Verse 31, it says he perished. There was no peace on that. Mom, you have tremendous influence. Don't let anybody strip you from your influence. Grandma, you have tremendous influence. The day that you resign or surrender your influence is the day your home is in trouble. The spiritual salvation of your kids, good mothering is fine, but our kids need to be saved. They need to love God. That's got to be the priority of our lives. And God's people said, now, before you have to stand at your window and cry, mom, you need to get into your prayer closet and cry unto God. Right. Ladies, I know you feel weak sometimes. The ladies tell me, I feel weak and I feel useless and I feel like I don't have a voice. I feel like I'm overrun. I feel like that we're going a direction and I can't do anything about it. And I just feel like it's kind of moving without me. Let me explain something to you, mom. Look at your pastor. When you drop to your knees and you begin with, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the all-powerful, mighty Savior. I come in the authority of the Word of God, and I come off of the blood of your precious Son. And I am at this throne to present my petition. Let me tell you, when you go into that place, you have gone into the highest place of power and opportunity that there is available. You've got the ear in the hand of the one who makes a difference. So I don't care what your husband tells you. I don't care what you see there. Our God answers prayer. Mom, do not surrender your prayer life. If you could take anything away from Mother's Day today, don't surrender your prayer life. Your prayers will outlast your life. Amen? Our young people need godly mothers. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're not saved. Best thing you could do for yourself, your family, your child, is to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Men, you're the head. You're the head. If we're Christian people, are we Christian people? Your wife is your completer. You're her head. Shame on the Christian man who leaves the spiritual authority to his wife. I love you. Most of you are big enough to knock my teeth out. Some of you can even arrest me. But it's not time for our men to be cowards. It's time for our men to rise up and be courageous. God help us. God help us. Shall we pray?